going to be our invitation. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Anybody need a worksheet that did not get a worksheet? Raise your hand, and I'll get around to you. That was John chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 27. I was thinking about that today. You know, if you really understand, I know this is not a lesson about tithing, but I don't know why I was thinking about it today, but if you really understand that the tenth is the Lord's, and to keep the tenth is to really take what belongs to God. So when we steal from God, he said, will a man rob God? Says in Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. He said, where have we robbed you? In our tithes and offerings. If you were to rob me and then ask me for money, you know what I'm saying? Or if I robbed you, if you hated me, if your boss handed you, or however you want to look at it, a $100 bill and said, go down here and buy a soda, it should be about $90, and you get a $10 change, but you keep the $10 and you put it in your pocket. But then you say, well, I want a raise. Well, you got your raise. You kept my $10. It's funny how we expect God to bless us after we've robbed him. I don't think if we really see that, we think it's our money, we're being nice, but letting him have some of it back. You know? But it's all his money, he's letting us have 90% of it. Now, I know it's a lesson of tithing, but it just kind of hit me. Man, if somebody robbed from me and then they come back looking for money, I don't know, I don't think I'd talk to them too much. I'm just saying, maybe I'm the mean guy or something. I don't know, but I don't know. John chapter 4. We're in the middle of a conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well, Jacob's well. And, of course, we'll go through it here. And we talked about it last week. And he's heading from Judea to Galilee. And he to really go from one to the other. And it only makes sense to go through Samaria. I mean, physically, it only makes sense. And so they're going through Samaria. And about noonday, they get to a little town called Sychar. And he sits down at Jacob's well. And a woman from the town comes up, and she comes up to draw water in the middle of the day at 12 noon. Now, of course, you also have probably heard this, and I think this is true. Why in the world would she go 12 noon out in the middle of the desert? Because she knew nobody else would be there. Well, why does that matter? Do you want to get a quick drink at the well? No. She didn't want to be snubbed by all the other ladies at the well. Why? Because she's had five husbands, and the one she's with right now is not her husband, and she knows how people talk. And she doesn't want to deal with it. And so she goes up where no one else, she thinks no one else is going to be there. And Jesus says, he said, would you give me something to drink? And of course she says, I don't know how she knew, but apparently the way they dressed or something. She said, well, why would you ask me water, you being a Jew and me a Samaritan? And of course we talked about the half-breeds of the Samaritans. I mean, they've been half-breeds really since, well, over 400 years. When the Syrians came in and ran them away, carried away the 10 tribes and left some there, and they brought other people in, and they had intermarried, and so they were, you know, I say half-breeds. They might have been quarter-breeds or whatever. You know, I mean, this, you know, by that time, they're mutts. I hate to say that, but, you know, they got a little bit of everything. And besides that, when they went there in the first place in Samaria, they were going there to get away from Jerusalem, from the true descendant of Solomon, which was the true descendant of the throne. And so, you know, there was bad feelings for a long time. And so there was racial unrest, if you will. It's kind of like back in the 1940s or the 50s down south, and some guy asking, you know, some guy getting on a bus and giving a black lady his seat. Now, we think that's crazy. I mean, we think that's why. What problem was that? Well, back then, that's a, you know, the prejudice was awful. It was almost like, you're going to let me touch the water that you're going to drink? Wow, what's this? And so she was quite surprised. Of course, they get into a conversation, and he reminds her of her past, and which she knew, but she didn't know that he knew. And she perceives that he must be a prophet. And she said, well, they said the Messiah is going to come. And he said, the one that's talking to you is he. And that's where we come to in verse 27. And upon this, while they finished up this conversation, upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and they came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him or asked him, saying, Master, you need to eat. It's 12 o'clock. You haven't had anything to eat all day. You need to eat. Verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? Did someone else bring him something to eat? And Jesus said, my meat, you could say my food, my sustenance, that which sustains me, that which satisfies me, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. One of our school students is doing their senior paper on spiritual gifts. And they came in and asked me some questions and so forth. And the student says, what is your definition of success? And, you know, there's a lot of definitions of success, but the fact is I don't know what success is. And I won't really know if I've been successful until I see God face to face. But here's what success is, having done the will of God. Paul was his life was cut short and he was beheaded. Was he a failure? No, he was a success. Jesus Christ was a martyr, so to speak, and died on a cross at an early death. Was he a failure? He was a success. Success is having done the will of God. Success is not necessarily having been the most well-known in the area or the most wealthy or the most powerful. Success is having done the will of God for your life. When I first came here, we talked about playing our role in the ministry, and I said, you know, my job in the ministry is to be, if my job, so to speak, was to be one of the blocks in the block wall of this building to keep the heat out and the cold and the cold out and all this, if that's my job, then for me not to do that job is to be unsuccessful. And the work of God would not be complete. All of us need to do the job that God has called us to do. And the fact is, if you go back and study the word of God talks about the body of Christ, and it says the uncomely parts are more needful. In other words, you've heard me say this, but everybody wants to be the hair. But the fact is, as many of you know, you can live just fine without hair. We know that. But nobody wants to say, my goal in life is to be the thumb. But you try to put your clothes on with a sore thumb or a slice on your thumb and you can't use it. You'd be surprised how everything comes to a standstill because that funny looking stubby thing on the side of your hand isn't there. And sometimes what God needs is a lot of stubby little, thank God for that, a lot of stubby little funny-looking things to be where they're supposed to be, where he's called them to be. That's our job. And the work goes on much better if we all fill the job that God has called us to be. Now, that's a secondary message there. But verse 34, he says, my meat is to do, what satisfies me is to do the will of him that sent me. And to finish his work. He's got a goal. He wants to finish. I'm going to do my part. Verse 35. Say not ye there, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathers fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that there whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." This is a bunch of Samaritans. A bunch of Samaritans who came to believe on Christ. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about harvest time is any time. Harvest time is any time. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I want to be a blessing. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move and give us your thoughts. And Lord, I don't know where everybody is in their service to you. And Lord, there's different times of life, and reasonable service may mean different things in different stages of life. But yet, Lord, there's something you have us here. There's still a reason you have us here. There's something for us to be doing. If nothing else, to be a testimony in our life and a prayer warrior on our knees. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give us your wisdom, your understanding. Direct us. You said, "All thy ways acknowledge you, and you'll direct our paths." So this evening, we're acknowledging you to see what you have in mind so that we can do that. We'll allow you to direct our paths. And we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord knew the hearts of the religious leadership and knew there at the beginning of this chapter that they were not happy, to say the least. They had been unhappy with John the Baptist. Now, he's doing more than John the Baptist is doing. And he decided it would be best for this stage of his ministry to go back to Galilee for a while. And the trip from Judea to Galilee would cause him to go through Samaria. Watch. Unless he decided he could not be associated with the Samaritans, and then he would take a longer route to avoid them. That's what a lot of people did. If they were going to Judea to Galilee, they wouldn't go through Samaria because they didn't want to go through that part of town. They didn't want to be among those people. And so they would bypass. But, watch. Since the Lord does not respect your persons, and would that none should perish and had no problem eating with publicans, harlots, and sinners, Jesus had no problem to take the obvious route from Judea to Galilee, which meant they would go through Samaria. Some people say, well, you know, Jews didn't go through Samaria, but he decided he was going to go win that woman. Jesus didn't have prejudice. Samaria didn't have anything. They said, well, you're going to go through Samaria? Yeah, why not? Why not? Well, there's Samaritans there. Yeah, I know. Jesus didn't have any problem. He came to save them too, as we saw at the end of the story here. So he had no problem doing that. So as God, Jesus most likely knew that he would run into this woman at the well. Even if Jesus did not know specifically, he knew he would most likely cross paths with someone from that area as they passed through it. But these are half-breed Samaritans. They've been considered less than the Jews since the captivity over 400 years ago. And Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Samaritans know the Jews see them as second or even third-class citizens. And the Samaritans knew what light they were seen in. John 4:9 says this woman of Samaria, in our passage here, this woman of Samaria unto him said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She knew that. You know, if we're not careful, we kind of have that same attitude. Well, they're from the other side of the tracks. We, you know, they don't associate with us. You know that, and you kind of take them. That's the way they were. They were kind of willing to live that way. Now, if it was bad enough in the eyes of his disciples that they went directly through Samaria, but it would be worse if they had to have too much interaction with him. Let me say again, it was bad enough for the disciples that Jesus decided to go straight through Samaria to get to Galilee. That's bad enough. But, you know, we really don't want to associate with them. So while the disciples are going into town looking for lunch, Jesus ends up having a conversation with this local Samaritan woman as if she's just like us. Well, doesn't he know who she is? Is he ignorant of the proper protocol between Jews and Samaritans? It's almost as if Jesus is naive and has no sense of the relationship between the people groups. He treats her just like she's no different than any of us. Yeah, imagine that. In fact, I think, is it James? It says that if someone comes in the back, what's it, James? Someone comes to church and all decked out, and you got somebody comes in there and poor clothes. Don't say, well, hey, we're going to get that guy who's got the big rings. All that, we'll put him right down front, close to the offering plate. But you down there don't have any money. We'll put you back there so you don't bother anybody. No, it doesn't work that way. Shouldn't work that way. Should have never worked that way. Let me give you number one here. I think we can go through this pretty quick. Number one, harvest time with the wrong people, in quotes. The wrong people. Disciples didn't see the woman as a prospect for the Lord. In verse 27, it says, upon this came his disciples and marveled. Did you see who he's talking to? My guess is they saw him as they were coming toward the well. They saw him sitting there at the well talking to the Samaritan woman. Now, somehow she knew that he was a Jew. So my guess is somehow you would know that she's a Samaritan. If you go to certain tribal areas, in fact, Samantha, I call her Sam, so you won't know her. Sam said that when she was at she has done some missionary trips, and she had this week they had clash day. You know how the school kids, they have that clash day, and she had this little dress on, and somebody gave her this particular native place where she went as a missionary for a few weeks, and she had some other stuff on it to make it all kind of loud. But anyway, she had this pretty loud looking dress, but by itself it really wasn't too bad. But the fact was, while she was there, that's the native fabric. There are certain patterns and certain colors. In fact, if someone finds fabric or attire that's from certain Native American groups, they can say, "Well, this is Navajo. You know, this is Sioux. This is, you know," they can tell because of the insignia, so to speak. It's almost like they each had their gang signs or whatever, but they had certain signs. So they knew who was who. So my point being, disciples come up over the hill here, and they see him sitting at the well with this Samaritan woman. And it's kind of like, oh my soul, does he know who she is? But they didn't want to say anything. But in their heart, they're thinking, I can't believe he's talking to her. She was not even seen as being fit, you could say, fit to be saved. I mean, the fact is, isn't that what Jesus and the disciples are trying to do? To preach the kingdom of God's at hand, the Savior's coming? And then they're going to say, you're not allowed to talk to her? What are we saying? She doesn't get any salvation. She's not fit to save. That's kind of what they're saying. They say, seekest thou? No one said, what seekest thou? That word, that little phrase, they're basically saying, what are you looking for? What are you looking to talk to her for? What in the world would possess you to speak to this woman? What would you get from a conversation with a Samaritan? Why would you ever have a conversation with the likes of someone like her? That's kind of what they were thinking. Let her be. If you have God's heart, you see souls, not sinners. You see souls. You don't see their sin. Now, the sin's there. We know it. But when you have a heart like Christ, what you see is a soul. It doesn't matter how that soul is dressed. It doesn't matter where that soul came from. It doesn't matter where that soul was going. It doesn't matter what the soul was saying. Now, as far as giving, it doesn't matter. Now, the fact is, does God, are they still held accountable for their sins before God? Absolutely. But I'm not here to judge. Jesus even said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to bring life to the world. They're condemned already. My goal is to make sure they see their sin. And of course, he did that. But to give them the Savior. He says, I'm the one you've been looking for right here. He didn't see all that background. Letter C. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong person. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong person. There is no wrong nationality. We're going to get to heaven. It says every tongue and tribe and nation. We'll be singing the song of the redeemed. There's no wrong demographic. That's a big catch word these days. This demographic or this demographic. Well, we're going for the 2030s demographic, or we're aiming for the early term, or we're looking for the baby boomers and the baby busters and all this. A church, you say, well, don't you think you ought to have it focused? The focus is, are they breathing? God willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So how do you, listen, you say, well, I can't talk to you. You're not part of my demographic. That's kind of what they're saying here. You're not part of my demographic. You probably wouldn't fit into our church. So I'm not talking to you. And I'll say it again. I have spoken to missionaries, and some of them native missionaries from their own area, indigenous, and some who are from America there. I've talked to missionaries who were from a foreign country who went to another foreign country and are coming here looking for support. I've talked to missionaries, men and Christians from all over the world. And it's amazing. You can tell when they're really saved. There's something, the light's on in their eyes. There's something going on, and you feel like you've known them all your life. We got some folks in this church. They've only been part of the church a year or two, or maybe less than that, maybe a couple months. And yet you feel like they've always been here. They feel like they're their family just because we are one. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. What makes us one is the Spirit of God. Not the color of our skin or even our accent. I realize that I have more of an accent than everybody. I used to think everybody else spoke wrong. I mean, I even talked about here, water. It's water. It's water. No, wooder. W-O-O-D-E-R. Wooder. I was telling somebody the other day, my mother's sister's name was Doris, D-O-R-I-S. And my wife has a sister named Doris, D-O-R-I-S. And my mother's sister, Doris, her name was C-O-O-P-E-R, Cooper, Doris Cooper. But that's not what we said where I came from. It was Darce Cooper. Darce, D-A-R-C-E, Darce. Now, we have a Darcy here. But it comes a lot now. But it was Darce, and we didn't say Cooper. We said Cooper. That's the way we said it. And at first time I heard somebody pronounce her name, Doris Cooper. I thought, where are they from? I don't even know how to talk. But anyway, we get all upset about stupid things like that, as if they're not part of the body of Christ. There is no wrong age group. I've heard several people and several folks who are part of our church here were part of churches where they said, well, we're going for the 2030s demographic. And if the old people don't like it, they can find someplace else to go. I mean, almost in that plain of words. So you've got people who have spent their lives, maybe mortgaged their homes to help start a church, have sacrificed to build a church, to win the area for Christ, and then some joker comes in and says, well, thank you very much. If you don't like it, you can just go. We'll take it from here. I've got a problem with that. I got a real problem with that. It doesn't say the young heads of hair are the ones with the wise words. It says the hoary heads, the white hairs. They're the ones it says a little white hair is good. Aren't you glad about that, Scott? White hair is good. It means there's some wisdom, been around a while. Got some wisdom to them. It's important. There is no wrong social economic status. Well, they're not part of our level of society. Well, good. One of the things that I've had preachers who've come in here said, you know what I like about your church? A little bit of everything there. I like that too. There's no wrong moral reputation. We're not talking about where we're going. We're talking about where we've been. God doesn't care where you've been. He'll get it right. Now, you can say, well, I can just do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. No, I didn't say that. He says, you want to get right? You want to be part of us? I don't care where you've been. If you want to be with me now, we'll take care of that. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And watch, cleanse us from all our iniquity, all our sins. He didn't say stay in it. But it says, if that's where you were, that's fine. Get out. Come on with us. We don't have to run around and roll around in the muck and the mire. There's no wrong educational group. Well, you're just not, you know, up to snuff for here. I've seen it go the other way. Oh, you're just one of those educational snobs. We don't need you around here. Down south years ago, especially deep south, there was two kind of preachers. There was educated preachers and God-called preachers. And if you've done being educated, then we don't want you around here. We want God-called preachers. I mean, to the point where they would brag about the fact that they had never studied the Bible because I never read the Bible. Everything I get's from God. Now, everything they got had been handed down by tradition, by tradition, by tradition, by tradition. That's why you go off some deep end. That's why we start handling snakes and all kinds of crazy stuff, because we've handed down tradition. I told you some guy asked me the other day, he said, why does the Bible say that Eve ate an apple when that probably wasn't the case? I said, the Bible doesn't say that Eve ate an apple. It doesn't say that. Well, it was your turn. I said, no. And we get these, anyway, but wherever you are, come to the Word of God. Just start right there and keep moving. Whoever you come across is a candidate for the gospel. If they're breathing, they're a prospect. Now, not everyone you give the gospel to is ready to receive the gospel. But you cannot give the gospel to the wrong person. Well, if they didn't receive it, did I give it to the wrong person? Hang on, we'll get there. Number two, harvest time in your hometown. Harvest time in your hometown. Sometimes that's the hardest place, because they know you. On the other hand, if it's real and they see a difference and they know you, the impact is amazing. Now, don't go out and become a big sinner so you can get big time saved so everybody will believe you. No, you don't want to do that. God works within you wherever you are. But look what it says in verse 28. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Let it be. When we find Jesus, not only do we find eternal life, but watch, we find a new reason to live this life. If you know Jesus, you've got a new reason to live life, to take life to others who don't have it. If you have no other reason for life, that's your reason. I've talked to people in the nursing home. I said, I just don't understand why, you know, I love the Lord. And they say, well, I just don't understand why the Lord still has me here. And I really believe it. There's somebody here that you're supposed to talk to. It might be a nurse who's there to take care of you, and it could be you're there to take care of her to make sure she's going to heaven. You don't know. Be honest with you, I was down below Baltimore interviewing a prospective staff person. And I came back from Baltimore, and I came back through Hampstead where I grew up, and I know where there's a McDonald's and a sweet tea. And so I went in McDonald's to get a sweet tea to come up the road, and I got my glass and went over. I'm filling up the sweet tea here, and a guy says, are you a preacher? And I said, yeah, how'd you know? He says, well, actually, I know you. And he gave me his name and says, I know your dad.
You're Sterling Walsh's boy, aren't you? So nice to be called a boy. When you're young, you don't want to be called a boy. When you're this old, you would like to be called a boy. You're Sterling Walsh's boy, aren't you? I said, well, yes, I am. And he said, I'm so-and-so-and-so-and-so. And I said, we talked, we chatted, and he said, you still pastoring up in Dover? And I said, yes, I am. So how's it going? I said, we chatted here a little bit. And he said, your dad was a good man. How's your mom doing? You know, this and everything. Now, if he hadn't said anything, I would have gone, got my sweet tea, got in the car, and left. But the fact is, whether he said anything or did, whether he did or didn't say anything, he knew who I was, and what I did was going to make a difference. You're the preacher up in Dover, you're Sterling's boy. Either he's going to say, Sterling would have been proud of you, or I can't believe Sterling's boy would do that because Sterling never would have. All I needed to do was just ruin my testimony with a couple scowls and a word or two. That's all it would have taken. Listen, we have a life to live for Christ. And it ought to be seen where we are. Let her see. Her priorities changed. Her priorities changed. How do you know that? Well, her goal in life went from trying to sustain her own physical life by going to get the water to the point where she dropped the water pot and she became a fountain of water of life for others. She ran downtown. The girl was thirsty. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. Jesus was tired and hot and thirsty. Well, she had gone out there. She went out there to get water. She drops the pot and goes out and says, listen, you got to come talk to this guy. He told me everything I've ever done. Now, Curtis Hudson always said, well, we know she was a woman because she was exaggerating. But he said, she told me everything I've ever done. Well, she didn't tell everything, but you know, all the gory details or whatever. But she changed. Verse 14 says, but whosoever drinketh of water, Jesus said, 4:14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Something changes. You know what she decided? And she didn't even know it. She decided it's harvest time. She didn't know that's what it was, but it was harvest time. Number three, harvest time at inconvenient times. Harvest time at inconvenient times. Look at verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now, listen, the flesh is not as important when we see souls through the eyes of the Lord. And when I say the flesh, mealtime. All of a sudden, you know what? I can skip a meal. This guy's going to go from life, from death to life. In fact, it's interesting when you really get into it. You kind of have you ever had a hobby or something you really enjoyed doing, and all of a sudden you realize you missed lunch? Yeah, I've done that. Believe it or not. When I was younger, I was kind of into model trains. My wife said, you got to get rid of those things. They're down in my basement now. I haven't had them up. I always thought I was going to save them and put them up when my kids get old enough to do them. Well, that's long since. So now I'm shooting for the grandkids. But there was times when I used to go down, I would do all the modeling. But there's more important things to do than model trains. If I can do it, it's fun. Nothing wrong with it. But there's more important things to do. But I would go down there, and I'd eat enough just to kind of keep the hunger pains away. And I was down there working, had a little project to do. I mean, to be honest, when we were working on this building and designing the building and putting out here, we've got to remember we kicked it. I could have done that and skipped lunch. I mean, just like it is. But I'll tell you what, listen, there's nothing like leading the soul to the Lord. All of a sudden, the hunger pains go away. You don't even think about them. You just go right through it. Some folks eat to live, and some of us live to eat. But even those of us that live to eat, when we're changed by the Spirit of God, I think we'll be more interested in being satisfied by leading others to the bread of life than to eat bread to satisfy our flesh. Harvest time. So even that woman, just learning the truth, left her water pot to go tell the city about Jesus. Number four, harvest time is now. Harvest time is now. Verse 35, Jesus says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then come with harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they're white already to harvest." Now watch. There are folks who are ready to be saved all around us. And most often, we walk right by them. That would have been the disciples' approach to the woman at the well. They would have said, "Well, she's a Samaritan." Of course, they're not expecting her, they're not expecting us, a Jew, to talk to her anyway, and we probably shouldn't invade her space, and we probably should just kind of leave her alone, and she'll leave us alone, so, you know, maybe we'll nod to her or something, be nice, and go on about it. Most of the time, the reason we don't win folks to the Lord is we're not looking for them. He says, "Don't say that it's 4 months till harvest. Lift up your eyes, look out there on the field, for they are white already to harvest." There's something out there. Listen, early fall, you go out to an apple orchard. They might not all be ready to pick, but I'll tell you what. Well, I guess it's June sometime. They have the apple harvest, isn't it? Yeah, June. End of May, they may not all be ready to pick, but there's a couple out there ready. The fields do not scream out to us, harvest me, pick me. But they're ready to harvest and don't even know it. And most people who get saved have been being prepared by the husbandman, the Lord, and do not even know that they're ready to be harvested, but that doesn't make them less ready to be harvested. Just because they don't know they're ready to get saved doesn't mean they're not ready to get saved. Now, there have been times where folks have called me up and said, "I've got to figure out, I've got to get saved, and then we come back and talk to you." Or, "I've got some questions," and you come in, and they're just so ready, they're going to fall off the tree. But then there's others here, it's like they didn't know that's what they were looking for, but you start talking, it's almost like, "Were you looking in my window? Art thou a prophet? Could you tell me everything I've ever done in my life?" Listen, there are times, it's not really all that infrequent. Now, don't get this wrong, but I'll walk out of here on Sunday morning and people will say, "You were looking in my window again." No, I wasn't, but the Lord was. And if I stay sensitive to Him and you stay sensitive to Him, you might be surprised how often He comes knocking on your window. Harvest time is now. Now, hang on. I won't do that. Number five, payday for harvest time. We have a lot of immigrants who help harvest the orchards around here. I don't know if they're legal or illegal or whatever. I have no idea. I'm not getting into that. But there are people who show up at harvest time to harvest. When my mom and dad were young, they talk about how there was this guy who had one of those great big old steam thrashing engines. You know, you go down to the Emmigsville or out here at old time days, wherever you see these steam men, big old great big, and they'd come with a thrasher coming behind it, and they'd go from farm to farm to farm, and help them harvest their crops, but they're expected to get paid for it. The fact is, we don't do it expecting to be paid for it, but the fact is, the Lord will reward you for it. Verse 36, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth
and he that reapeth may rejoice together. It's not always the right time to harvest, but it's always the right time to give the gospel. If you can, if you got time to do it, if you can work with that person. You're not saying grabbing them by the neck and holding them there. You know, I mean, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But if the opportunity open, you know, presents itself, do it. Well, I don't know if they're ready. That's not your decision. Go as far as they go, as they'll go with you, and if they shut you down, well, thank them, and you know, and be nice to them, and move on. See, it's all about us.
They didn't get saved. They rejected me.
They reject you. Rejected Christ, and maybe they just aren't ready. You don't pick apples in March. They're barely in blossom. And so, have you ever seen they get a little blossom and then you got petal fall and you got this little nub there at the end of there, you know? And well, I went out and picked it. We didn't get anything. That's right, because it wasn't ready yet. But see, when we go out, we're sowing seed. You're not gonna harvest the wheat the same week you sowed the seed. The same day you sowed the seed. And the thing is, we're always sowing. It's kind of like being in California, it's always green. You know, there's always some kind, you know, some places like that, they got crops going on all the time. This comes up, all kinds of things going on. And so we're always sowing, and we can always be harvesting. Just keep giving it out, keep giving it out, keep giving it out. We are not judged, watch, or rewarded only if we get to reap a soul for Jesus. Verse 37. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labor. Somebody's already sown this seed and prepared this heart and it's given some information and you're going to get to go out and reap the harvest, but somebody else has already done a lot of the work. And we take the credit like we did it all. Listen, it might have been Grandma 40 years ago who said, in one of these days, I want you to be in heaven with me. Jesus died and paid for your sin. Oh, yeah, I know, Grandma. And then they get flat on their back, and all of a sudden the words of Grandma comes back. I wonder if Jesus could have helped with this. Maybe I wouldn't have. It says, I sent you to reap that of whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. We are so selfish, if we can't reap, we don't want to do any of it. Who was it? Was it Henny Penny? Who will help me go out and plant the seeds? And who's going to help me do this? And who's going to help me go out this? And then she said, who's going to help me eat the bread? Oh, I will. You wouldn't help me go out and do this. You wouldn't help me do this. You wouldn't help me, so you don't get to eat. That's the way we are as Christian service. If I can't lead the Lord, then I'm a failure. I'm just no good at it. Why don't you do what God told you to do? And if you're faithful in little, he'll make you ruler over much. You know, if we went out and was able to lead somebody to the Lord every time we went out, we get a head swell and think we did it. He wants us to get on our knees one while say, oh, God, let me win somebody to the Lord. It's been so long, so let somebody to the Lord. Would you let me live with it? And you know what you're going to start doing if you're going to do that? Listen, you're not going to lead anybody to the Lord if you're not giving them out the gospel. So you'll start giving out the gospel and you're hoping you're going to get someone saved. Listen, I know in my life there's been dry times. I don't understand what the difference is. And then, boom, it's like the windows of heaven open up and there's one person after another getting saved. And I think he takes us through that process. We need to sow a while, he'll let us reap a while. Sometimes we're sowing and someone else let him to the door and say, well, wait a minute. I spent an hour and a half with that person. And they prayed with him. He's supposed to be in my little book that says I led him to the Lord on January, whatever it was. I do have a little book to do that. I'll tell you why I do that.
I can't tell you. I've got hundreds of names in that book, hundreds and hundreds of names in that book of folks that I've led the Lord over the years. And I'll tell you what, a bunch of them's already in heaven. And I like it when I do a funeral, I can go back and say, did you know on our March 10th, 2006, they bowed their head and prayed to receive Christ with me? I remember, and usually I can remember that night, and it'll come up, and I can stand there and say, best I can tell, they're in heaven because I watched them, I heard them receive Christ as their Savior. It's a wonderful thing. Watch. Letter C. Those that sow are as important as those that reap. If all you ever do is sow, it's as important as it is to reap. The guys that showed up in that old steam engine to reap the harvest were not the ones who sowed the fields. Now, they're getting paid to reap, and it's wonderful we got somebody who can reap. But they have no job and no pay, no reward, unless somebody some months ago sowed that field. We have nothing. We play our role that God has given us. We fill the spot, even if it's just to be in a block, in a concrete block wall, so that the winter air won't come in. Listen, right now we're very glad that every block is in that wall out there. All right, right? If it wasn't, we'd all be complaining. Do something about that one. Don't, what kind of place is this? Well, you know, we're talking about a $2 block of concrete. I mean, we're okay. We're only missing a $2 block of concrete. I don't know how much they cost these days, but $2 block of concrete. Yeah, but if that block of concrete were there, it would sure solve a lot of issues. And with it not there, it sure causes a lot of problems. Letter D. There's my point. There will be nothing to reap if no one sows. There's nothing to reap if no one sows. Let me read a few scriptures for you there. First Corinthians 3, verse 1 says this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able to bear it. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos, and are ye not carnal? Who then's Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers of whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another build upon thereon. But let not every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ. This is Jesus Christ. Many folks are too busy bickering to sow and reap. God, here it is, God rewards the labor and the heart, not the harvest. He made the harvest. He rewards the labor and the heart in it. We are one body of Christ to accomplish one goal, to bring others to Christ by glorifying Him. Now watch me. I know some folks, I know some preachers who kind of get upset if when they finish their ministry, someone else comes in and outdoes them. Now, if we're doing our job, when I'm off the scene here, I want somebody to come in here and build from where we started, where we stopped. Go from there. In fact, if it doesn't, we failed. Or there's a chance we failed, they can come in and try to go another direction and fail. I understand. But we ought to be happy that it does that. Number six, harvest time can come at different times. Harvest time can come at different times. Letter A, and an immediate harvest. Immediate harvest. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified. He told me all that I ever did. She went out and she planted and she got some immediate harvest. It was pretty quick. Letter B. Delayed harvest. Delayed harvest. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. So he instructed them for 2 days. And you know what we think? Well, I gave them the gospel, didn't get saved. There's no hope for them. Maybe they want to know for sure what they're trusting. Maybe they want a little bit more information. I mean, faith is only as good as the object of your faith. There's some folks who want to know the object of faith a little better before they just go sticking their faith in it. My wife gives me a hard time because I'm a shopper. Now, I don't like shopping, don't get me wrong. But if I'm going to buy something, I'm a shopper. When I get ready to buy, when I buy a car, I'll shop here and get on the internet, shop here and shop here and shop there, and I'll go there and I'll go here. And even after I bought something, I'll check for probably about 3 months later, did I still get a good deal? You know, I'm still looking to see if I, I did all right. Yeah, I'm okay. All right, I'm ready. You know, I'm terrible. I want to know what I'm believing in. And that's what they did. Now watch what it says here. Verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. 2 days worth of his word there. Verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. We've heard ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We just need to hear it. Now, maybe her testimony, because of her background and other things, they just weren't so sure they were going to just swallow a hook and line and sinker right away. But you know what? Watch this. Some needed more than the woman at the well that the well could give them. Some, and you know, that's okay. Some of them needed more than that. Watch. They would have never come at all if the woman had not sown what she had sown. They wouldn't have been at the well. They wouldn't have known him. Now, they needed more than what she could give them, but they wouldn't have been there at all if she didn't give him what she had. You just don't know. You can't give the gospel to the wrong person. The woman sowed her testimony. The woman sowed her new life in Christ. She came back to town. What's this crazy woman doing now? She glorified God. You got to meet this man who's told everybody everything I've ever done. You all know what I've done. Well, he didn't know me, but he knows what I've done. Just a few verses before we're done. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Romans, our converts should show the fruit of new life, at least to a certain extent. Watch Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, my heart to your heart, from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 5, then hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That woman well knew that. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If hope maketh not ashamed. If you're saved, why are we ashamed of it? And by the way, you get somebody saved, you say, well, you're a little young. We probably shouldn't tell anybody about this yet. No, tell them now. Even if you simply say, come see a man who can tell you. Romans 9. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know what she said? There's a Jew out here. A Jew? What do you want to talk about? There's a Jew out here. He's the Messiah. Oh, come on. She wasn't ashamed of the stumbling block. She was not ashamed. She says, this is the guy. This is who we've been looking for. Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they not hear without a preacher? Even lady preachers in this room. That's a proclaimer. Harvest time is any time. You cannot harvest the wrong person. There's always something coming into season. And we need to be sowing for future harvest. Whether we are going to be able to reap it or not, that's the point. It's about reaping for the Lord. You give it, someone else will reap it. We need to be looking for the harvest at all times. We need to be ready to harvest at all times. We need to be willing to harvest in opportune times and inconvenient times. We may find a harvest in the most unlikely place. You may find a harvest in a strange place, and you may find harvest at your home place. But we're going to be rewarded for participating in the harvest, whether we sowed or whether we reaped. Harvest time is any time. Father, again, we thank you for speaking to us again, a little longer than I should have been, but thank you for these dear folks. Help us to realize and have eyes for souls. Use us for your glory to see others come to know Christ. We'll give you the praise for the harvest. Amen.